Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a man named Elon Musk who is very busy. He owns and oversees several companies. Tesla and SpaceX are the most famous of them. For a brief time this year, he surpassed Jeff Bezos, CEO of Amazon, as the richest person in the world when his stock prices went way up. The reason why Elon Musk is so thoroughly believed in is that so that people are even prepared to throw their money at him is because he's so forward-looking. He's looking for the next big thing. There is one project of his that seems to be more along the lines of science fiction than what is actually possible. He'd like to make a direct connection between our brains and computer systems by implanting wires into our skulls. This would mean that we could control computers just by thinking. We wouldn't have to use our fingers, which Elon Musk likes to call meat sticks. This would give human beings even more power than they already have with our current slow keystroke-by-keystroke communication with computer systems. It also opens up one more possibility that is relevant to Easter. This is where it seems to be really far out. If this project works as well as Elon Musk is hoping it will work, then human beings might be able to save their consciousness on machines. It would be like how we save documents and pictures on our computer or on the cloud. Perhaps it would eventually be possible to download consciousness to another body after this body wears out. A person could perhaps extend his or her consciousness indefinitely. The goal is eternal life. This goal is an old one, and its predecessors have not worked out very well. About 30 years ago, there were people who were very excited about cryogenics. That's where a body is put into a deep freeze in the hopes that eventually technology will advance to the point where they can be resurrected. Thus, there are a few dozen bodies moldering away in freezers in a warehouse in California. The ancient Egyptians also believed that they could preserve a person's body. They began the practice of embalming bodies several thousand years ago. Despite Hollywood, those mummies have never yet come back to life. But even if these things could work and would work, the resurrection that they promise is a far cry from the resurrection of Easter and Jesus' resurrection that is promised to those who are his. Those like Elon Musk who are searching for eternal life are looking for a mere continuation of this present life. There is no fundamental change that takes place. Things just continue on like they always have. The hope, even for those whose lives might be extended in this way, is to just make the most of it. With Jesus' resurrection from the dead, there are most certainly fundamental changes that make post-resurrection life very different from pre-resurrection life. Jesus' resurrection was not just a return to quote-unquote normal. When you are resurrected, it won't be a return to normal. So today, let's explore what Jesus' resurrection means and the way that it changes our life. First of all, when Jesus died, the devil was defeated. When Jesus rose, we were able to know that and make use of it. To speak about Jesus defeating the devil is about as fundamental as you can get when you are speaking about our present life. The Bible speaks of the devil as the prince of this world. He has many powers and authorities. Since we are born in sin, we naturally belong to him and we serve him as we carry out his will. The change that took place in Adam and Eve with their fall into sin makes us all subject to the devil. And even when we have been converted and baptized, we find it all too easy to return in our submission to him. But while we are weak, Jesus is strong. His death broke the devil's power completely. The devil no longer has any real power. He has no rights over anyone. The only way that he has any power whatsoever is by lying. He has to steal people away from Jesus with his lies, falsely convincing them of what is not true. Because the truth is that all human beings and every individual belong to Jesus. He has purchased us, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. Atonement has been made. Justification of the ungodly has taken place. Jesus' resurrection is proof of that. Let's explore how Jesus' resurrection is proof of our justification. This is similar to the way that death was proof of Adam and Eve's transgression and God's anger concerning that sin. When Adam sinned, a fundamental change took place. The scriptures say the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin. Sin is the sting that brings about death, and the power of that is the law of God. The reason why sin brings about death is because God says, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Or as he says elsewhere, the wages of sin is death. Death is proof of God's righteous anger against sin. Resurrection, therefore, is proof of God's approval. God the Father is well pleased with God the Son, Jesus Christ, having judged, condemned, and punished the sins of the whole world in Jesus, so that he died, that guilt is atoned for. The Father is pleased to raise him back to life. Jesus fulfilled what God's law demands for our transgression. He died, even though he is God. Thus, God would now deal with us according to Jesus, instead of according to the law. Jesus has brought about reconciliation between God and mankind. In him we died and are raised. This is all Jesus is doing. It is none of our doing. The law, on the other hand, is all about our thoughts and works and deeds. Our relationship with God doesn't have that as our basis now that we are in Christ. If this were still the basis, then nobody would have God's approval. But Jesus died for all. Therefore, all died. All died when Jesus died, and all were raised when Jesus was raised. Through Adam came sin and then death, and through Christ comes righteousness, then everlasting life. So let's loop back again and relate what we have said to our question. What is the difference between life pre-resurrection and life post-resurrection? What does the defeat of Satan and God's approval for Jesus' sake have to do with how life has been changed? Already we can see that life has completely changed just by talking about life using these terms and ideas. We are not predisposed to think about life this way, or to talk about it in that way. When was the last time you told somebody that Jesus defeated the devil? Has it been a while? When was the last time that you meditated on God's perfect and wholehearted approval of you since you have been baptized into Christ? Has that been a while too? Well then, what have you been doing with your time? All kinds of things, right? And a goodly chunk of that stuff has probably been good, too. You've done some work, You've enjoyed your family and friends. You've enjoyed the weather. We are pre-programmed to think that basically all of the stuff besides God and the devil is the real stuff of life. Folks might go days and days or weeks or even years without thinking about the devil or God. They are too busy, quote-unquote, living their life. The resurrection suddenly brings God to the forefront. All of a sudden, life isn't about money or entertainment or creating memories or advancing civilization. Life is about you and God who created you. We have a remarkable ability to pretend that God doesn't exist. There are all kinds of clever resources out there to help further people along in that delusion too. But he does exist. And you will see him face to face. This is always either the best thing that has ever happened to somebody or the worst thing that has happened to somebody, depending on whether they believe in the way, the truth, and the life that is Jesus Christ, or whether they believe the devil's lies. Either way, this life is going away. Nobody will be able to remain in this limbo where a person can end up having a pretty nice life, even while ignoring both God and the devil. The pleasures and richness of this life isn't too bad. This is why Elon Musk and others are interested in perpetuating it, even hopefully inevitably. By the way, this is also the popular conception of heaven. Heaven is seen as a continuation of this life, with all the rules that we're familiar with in place, including an absence of the holy God of the Bible. But this in-between state where we are free to enjoy God's pleasures without anything to do with him will not go on. In fact, sometimes God, in his mercy, will take away the pleasures of life so that we are less distracted by them. He did this with Job, who wrote what we heard in our Old Testament reading. He came about as face-to-face with God as anybody has in this life. A confession was squeezed out of him like juice from a wine press. But it is infinitely better to have a life like Job's during this time of grace, when a person can still repent, than to die comfortably in your bed, surrounded by loved ones, but believing that you can live a blessed life apart from God and apart from his Christ. Life will not be lived apart from Christ and apart from God. Just prior to where our epistle reading picks up, Paul says, "Then comes the end, when Christ hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has done away with every other ruler and every other authority and power." And then just a bit later he says, "Then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, in order that God may be all in all." In all. The end point of all existence is that God will be all in all. All things are going to be brought into subjection to Christ. There won't be independent existences out there where someone can safely ignore God, like they seemingly can do in this life. In fact, Jesus himself will be subject to God, so that, as Paul says, God will be all in all. How can we imagine that heaven will merely be a family reunion or a mere continuation of life as we've known it in this world? God will no longer be avoidable. He will be all in all. This is bad news for all those who want to continue to live as though God doesn't exist, or as though God hasn't revealed himself in the scriptures, or as though God has not ultimately spoken to us by his Son, Jesus of Nazareth. It is bad news for all those who want to remain in darkness so that their evil deeds will not be exposed. But it need not be bad news. From the beginning, Christians have called this message not bad news, but rather good news. That is what the word gospel means. It means good news. And the gospel is good news because it tells us what the will of God is toward us. God does not want us merely to continue on forever with this earthly existence. This earthly existence isn't good enough. The goodness that is within it is all too easily perverted. Even the very best of things that we might enjoy in this life are always mixed with a little bit of evil. In the life of the world to come, God is all in all, and God is not evil. The evil, therefore, is no more. We have not yet experienced this, and so we can't know what it's really like. We'll have to wait until we meet God in heaven to begin to understand that. But we can and do already know something of God's goodness. We know the goodness of being loved as a child. We know the goodness of loving as a parent. We know the goodness of laughing with friends. We know the goodness of being a man or a woman. We know the goodness even of sexual relationships. We also know that all of these good things get messed up and disordered. The evil one does all that he can towards that. But God sets things straight. By the blood of Jesus, he cleanses, he heals, he sets you on that right path. And that path will take you to that place where God is all in all. That is something to look forward to. Brace yourself, in fact. It is that good. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.